the children are dismissed for a children's church. We are family. Nosotros somos familia. We are family. In Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, which we've been going through thus far, Paul has spoken to us about that how when he was with the Thessalonian believers, he was like a gentle mother and a concerned father. And now he comes back to this idea of family, the theme of family. When speaking of the church and when speaking of God's people, you can't get away from the theme of family because that's what we are. We are a family. We are working together for the greater good of our family. You know what? There is nothing greater in this world than being part of a healthy, loving family, and there's little worse in this world than being part of a dysfunctional, broken family. You know, it's God has created this unit. Are these monitors on? Let me turn those off, please. God has created this unit called a family, and when it works properly, when it is as He created it to be, it's wonderful. But when people don't work in unison, and when there is selfishness, and when there is people's own agendas, even within a family, it's an awful thing. It's an awful thing. As you know, the family unit in our society is being attacked by you know, the high divorce rates, even among Christians. It's being attacked by same-sex marriages, by abortion, by both family members, both parents working, leaving the kids at home or with the daycare. It's being attacked by the immoral images on TV and billboards and everywhere. Satan is attacking our country at the roots, the family. And if the family can be destroyed, our country will fall. So what does it take to have a healthy family? Well, we have to remember that the family is a unit that God has brought together. God has brought the family together. And these people, a man and a woman, as husband and wife, come together and make vows before God for better or for worse. But these days, it seems that when it's convenient, we forget the worst part and we just hope for the better part. And within the family, for it to work properly, there's a structure. There's a structure of leadership. And we see that for any unit to work and function properly, there has to be a structure of leadership. From a family unit to a military unit, there has to be leadership. As one writer said, the father is the head of the home, and the mother stands with him in love and cooperation. The children are to obey their parents. This is the order God has laid down, and for us to disturb this order is to ask for serious trouble. Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. You see, what we learn in the Bible from God's Word is that God has created this order, and within this order, wives are to be submissive to wives as Christ loves the church. And what we find is that when wives grow in their spirituality, when they grow in their walk with God, become closer to God, they become more submissive to their husbands. And what we find is that when husbands grow in their spirituality, when they grow in their walk with God, they become more loving to other people and their wives, following the example of Jesus Christ. This is how God has laid it out to be. Now, there is a disturbing trend that has been rearing its head in our nation. And over the last summer, I've seen multiple episodes on the news talking about these women who have decided to forsake and forego having a family for their desire to shoot up the corporate ladder. These women have decided that they want to be something in this world, and they're going to climb the corporate ladder, and they don't need a man, they don't need a family to weigh them down, they don't need a relationship to weigh them down. If they have sexual needs, they'll turn to casual sex. That will meet their needs, because they want to do something special with their lives, I guess. But what I want to say this morning is that as this growing number of women does this, they're going to be miserable and it's going to fail because it's hollow, it's false. See, being single is not the problem. Paul was single, and Paul said that if you can be single, great. If you can be single without burning with desire, then great. Then you have more time to serve God. That's 1 Corinthians 7. But see, these women are doing it for selfish reasons. It's all about them. It's what they want. It's what they need. It's what they think is best for them. They don't need a family because it'll just weigh them down, tie them down, and it reeks of selfishness and sin. But this is the culture we live in. And what we have learned as Christians, because we've been there. Now, as Christians, we know that we'll only find true happiness in God, and we'll only find true happiness in God's decreed order, because God is God, and He knows what will work best for us. So let me ask you again. I've asked you this, in the past. Why are wives to be submissive to their husbands? I mean, are they less of a person? Are they not as smart? Can they not lead as well? What's the deal? Well, what we see in the Bible is that women are totally equal to men. That's Genesis 2:18. God said, I will find you a suitable helper. I will make you a helpmeet. That's the same word used of God in relation to Israel. So if women are inferior to men, that means God is inferior to the nation of Israel. Not. A woman can do anything a man can do, but there is a first among equals. And in any unit, for a unit to survive and thrive, there has to be a structure of leadership. There has to be a head. And that's the same in the family. And God has decreed man to be the head of the family, following the example of Jesus Christ and following the creation order we see in 1 Timothy 2:13. God has mandated an order that will work because it is His order. And if we follow that order, we can have happiness and peace in our life. Now, just as there is leadership within a family, there's also leadership within a church. I mean, the leadership within a family is not happenstance. It's not flipping a coin. Okay, the man leads in that one, the woman leads in this one. No, God has decreed an order based on the creation order. And it's the same in the church. God has decreed leadership within the church for any unit to work. A family is a unit. Our church is a family. It's a unit, and it needs a head, and it falls down to different leaders and then to the body of the church. God, as our Father, is the perfect Father to us all. He's a perfect surrogate Father for us all. To those who are divorced, those who come from a divorced family, those who lost their fathers early, God becomes our perfect surrogate Father. The church should be a perfect family, a perfect surrogate family for all of those who have not grown up in a healthy family environment. If you come from a dysfunctional family, you should be able to come to a church, this church, and find peace, love, and acceptance like you've never experienced it before. You should experience a family that you've always wanted right here. But you know what? There is dysfunction in the church just like there is dysfunction in unhealthy families. And the problem is people, because every family is made up of people. And when you have people, you have problems. In the church, there is selfishness. In the church, there is, power agendas. There's power struggles. In the church, people disrespect each other. In the church, people don't submit to one another, and there is dysfunction. Everything that can destroy a marriage can also destroy a church. We are a family. And what we find is that in a healthy marriage, both marriage partners have responsibilities one to another, and one to each partner to God. There are responsibilities. It's the same in the church. In the church, each party has responsibilities that they are to fulfill. There are responsibilities of church leadership. There are responsibilities of the church body, of the church members. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about today. We are a family, and Paul here in our passage today tells us that we have certain responsibilities depending on our roles within the church. So, if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 12 through 13. We should be finishing up 1 Thessalonians in the next few weeks, which is going to make me kind of sad because it's a good book. And I got 65 books to have to preach before I come back to it, so that means it's going to be a long time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. And this is exactly what Paul's going to be telling us. He's going to specifically say there are responsibilities for church leadership and there are responsibilities for church members. And as we get into it, he's going to show us three for each. three responsibilities for church leaders and three responsibilities for church members. And as you go about your week, doing what you do, going about your business, the business of work or the business of your family, I want you to remember that God knows you. He knows what's best for you, and he's decreed an order which will bring happiness. And I want you to ask yourself, am I living according to God's will? Am I living according to God's decreed order? And if not, what can I do to change, to live within God's will? Let's read together, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. It's a short verse, but trust me, I got lots to talk about. So as we get started in verse 12, we're going to see our first major topic we're going to discuss is the responsibilities of church leadership. The responsibilities of church leadership. And really, this is very important to talk about because we, as church leadership, are to be held accountable by you. We are held accountable by you to God to fulfill the responsibilities of the offices that we fill. We are to be held accountable, and you are to tell us when we are lacking in fulfilling our offices with excellence. But before we get started, I want to talk about quickly, sort of quickly, who exactly are the leaders in the church? Well, first of all, it goes without saying that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Ephesians 1:22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Who is him? Who is his? It's Jesus. God has appointed Jesus, everything under his feet, and he's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of this church. And if Jesus is not the head of this church, I'm out of here." You know what I'm saying? Everything that we do in this church should be done in submission to his authority and for his glory. That is why we are here. Now, that's a given. Jesus is the head of the church. That's a given. Now, as far as earthly people, who's the head of the church? Well, let's look at a few Greek terms. First, you have the Greek word presbyteros. Presbyteros, and that basically means elder, literally means official. Official, and from this Greek word, you get the Latin word senator. Senator, it's an official. This term characterizes leaders as spiritually mature and wise. Now, think about it. What does it normally take for a person to be mature and wise? Usually, those come with age. That's why it's an elder. They are officials who are wise and mature. In the Old Testament, the city officials sat at the gate and they judged problems. Who was it? It was the elders of the city because they were wise and mature. Presbyteros, elder, wisdom and maturity. Now, a second term is episkopos, which is usually translated overseer, but it's the same thing. It's an elder. There is one office of elder, and there's two terms describing two portions of that office. One is a mature official, and there's an overseer, which basically means a guardian or a supervisor. So, an elder in the church is a leader who is mature, who is wise, and who is a guardian of the doctrine that we teach. Hopefully, he's a guardian of sound doctrine. But the elder is the one who if there's people coming in bringing false teachers, they weed them out and they make sure we're on the road to understanding God's word as it was meant to be understood. Now, these two words are basically synonymous, and we see this in Titus chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7, he says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness," on and on and on. But we see these two terms are used synonymously, the elder and the overseer. It's one office. One office. They are officials and they are guardians of the church. Now, let's go to pastor. We get our word pastor from the Greek word poimen, which basically means shepherd. Pastor is a shepherd. We see this in Matthew 9:36, Mark 6:34, Ephesians 4:11. And really, as I study the Bible, I really don't see an office of pastor in the early church. What it seems to be is that the pastor was an elder. He was a teaching elder. He was an elder that was teaching the people and shepherding them into the truths of God. Ephesians 4:11 says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Well, remember, this word pastor is really the word shepherd. He gave some to be shepherds and teachers. Now think about it. What did a shepherd do? He led the sheep. He defended the sheep against wolves and wild animals. He officiated the sheep in the sense that he told them where to sleep and where to drink and where to eat. A shepherd is an elder. It's all the responsibilities of an elder, but a pastor is a teaching elder who teaches the congregation. He leads and he teaches. So we've seen an elder and a pastor. But who is our ultimate pastor? Jesus Christ, of course. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." John MacArthur says, "Pastors stand in the place of the chief shepherd as his delegated under-shepherds, exercising oversight and authority in his name." So again, who are the leaders of the church? First of all, we have the elders, and we have a pastor who is basically an elder. Now, the next term is diakonos. Diakonos, which means deacon. We see this term, diakonos, and this office began in Acts 6, when the apostles appointed several men of upstanding morals to feed the widows in need so that the apostles could keep their attention on prayer and spiritual matters. So the apostles appointed deacons. Now, deacon literally means assistant. A deacon is technically an elder's assistant, and it's basically, it can also mean a go-between. It's like the go-between between the elder and the body are the deacons. So literally, a deacon is an assistant to the elder. But what this term came to mean over time is it came to mean servant. A deacon is a servant. Why? Because he serves at the behest of the elders. What we find, what is an assistant? An assistant is a person who serves his boss, right? The deacons serve the elders. That's what it means. So when we see in Romans 16 that Phoebe is called a deacon, is that saying that this woman was a leader in the church? No, it's saying that she was a servant in the church. Deacon means servant. And see, what you have is that Scripture never contradicts itself. And when it says several times in Timothy and Titus that a woman will not teach or lead a man, it's saying in Romans 16, when it says that Phoebe was a deacon, she's saying that she was a servant in the church. Now, what we also find about deacons is that they are, in 1 Timothy 3, they're also to be held to high moral standards, just like the elders. Just like the elders. Meaning what? There is a testing period for all leaders in the church. There is always a testing period to make sure they can stand up to the qualifications, the upstanding qualifications that God demands of leaders in the church. Now, so basically what I want to say is the deacons in this church serve the elders by doing the day-to-day business of the church, the church business, if you will, allowing the elders time to concentrate on spiritual things and not get bogged down with the mundane. Now, why did I say all this? Because in our text today, Paul's talking about the responsibilities of church leaders and church members, and I want to draw a line between who are the church leaders, because basically, we're all leaders. We're all to be leaders. Many of you lead Bible studies. You lead children's church. You lead Sunday school. We're to be leaders in our community. We'll be leading people to Christ. We are leaders. A Christian is a leader. We're all equal. We're all equal. None of us can stand before God and boast. That's Ephesians 2:9. We will have nothing to boast about because we all stand before God, washed in the blood of Jesus, being sanctified through him. Nothing that we do. We're all equal. But we are a family. And there has to be structure within the family for it to function properly. And God has decreed a structure. And the leaders in this church and the leaders in most biblically based churches are our elders, deacons, and the pastor. And that's where we're drawing the line today. So now, back to our text. We're going to see three responsibilities for church leaders to be fulfilling in their duties as a leader. Now, let me regress a little bit more. Real quickly, think about the context in which Paul is writing this letter. Paul was in Thessalonica for a short period of time, we don't know how much time, and he was proselytizing, he was making converts to Jesus Christ, and he was building a church, and before he left, he had to appoint leaders. So, and most scholars agree that most of the people in the early church came from the lower class or the slave class. So these are people that weren't leaders in their communities. They didn't know how to lead, and they probably weren't doing the best job of it. Second of all, there was probably a problem of people going, why did you choose him over me? So there was these problems, and Paul is addressing these problems. See, the church was being birthed, and these are birth pains. These are birth pains. And Paul does not close his letter to the Thessalonians without talking about these responsibilities. Remember, the whole context of our passage today is the responsibilities within this relationship between church leaders and church members. So let's get started. The first responsibility of church leaders we see in verse 12. Now I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you. The first responsibility of church leaders is to work hard. This word actually means to labor or toil. It's to exert oneself physically, mentally, and spiritually. To exert yourself physically, mentally, and spiritually. This is not going about the work of the church or the business of the church half-cocked. This is giving it your all. It's basically working yourself to exhaustion. You're working yourself to exhaustion for the betterment of the church and for the glory of God. That is what a church leader is to be doing. And we see that Paul is a perfect example. We see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Leaders within the church are to work hard. Why are we to work so hard? Because there is nothing more worthy of our efforts than God and His kingdom. There is nothing more worthy of our efforts than the salvation of lost souls. There is nothing more worthy of our efforts than shining the light of Christ into this dark world. And, quite frankly, your church leaders are to be working hard to set an example for you, just as Paul was an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Philippians 3:17 says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note that those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says this numerous times in the New Testament. He says, follow my example. Now, I am, as your pastor, I'm going to stand up here and say, follow my example. And that scares me to death. It makes me shake in my shoes. But you are to follow the examples of your leaders, the elders and the deacons. You're to follow their example as they work hard for you. But you have to use wisdom because we're people and we flub it up sometimes. But you're to follow our example as God has placed us in these offices. And you know what our work is? Our work is to draw you into a closer relationship with God. That's what we work so hard to do. And that's what we are to drive ourselves to exhaustion doing. One, first responsibility of church leaders is to work hard. Number two, the second responsibility of church leaders is to exercise authority. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. Who are over you in the Lord. We are to be exercising authority. We are over you in the Lord. What does over you mean? It actually means to stand before. To stand before. And it conveys the notion of authoritatively presiding, leading, or directing. Authoritatively presiding, leading, or directing. See, church leaders stand before you exercising their God-given authority as under-shepherds in the absence of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let me read to you quickly 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And what's important to see here is that leaders are to work hard and leaders are to exercise their authority over you, but they're over you in the Lord. See, that's the phrase you pick out, in the Lord. This emphasizes the fact that true shepherds are not self-appointed. They're not self-appointed, and their authority does not derive from fallible human beings. Their authority derives from God as God appoints them. Your leaders are equipped and appointed by God. That's Hebrews 5:4. Hebrews 5:4 says, "No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was." See, it is the duty of your church leaders to lead for his sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, not because they want power, not because they want prestige, not because they want wealth, not because they want to look big in someone's eyes. Those are the wrong reasons. We do it because we are called by God to serve him, not because we want prestige. And you know what? There are people who scheme their way into positions of church leadership, and they are always found out in time. They're always found out in time as they show their true colors. That is why, again, there is a time of testing. Now, I want you to see the complexity in being a church leader. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." And we see this, that church leaders work among you, but are over you. They work among you, but are over you. This is not easy, and it takes balance. And that's why there's these outstanding characteristics for leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. See, as leaders, we are to be among you. We're one of you. But at the same time, we're over you in the Lord because of what God has called us to, but we're not better than you. You see, no one can ever stand before you and go, "I'm better than you. I'm an elder," or whatever. But what they can say, and what I can say, is that I am called by God. I'm called by God. Now, why does God call some and not others? I have no idea. I have no idea, but I do know this, that God has a track record of calling the weak and broken vessels so that his glory might be displayed. God calls the weak. I stand before you a stutterer. I stand before you someone who most of my life, half of my life, could not talk. And when I stand before you delivering God's word Sunday after Sunday, God is just revealing his glory through my mouth. It doesn't work without him. I'm a broken vessel that God has chosen to use. And so are you. So just praise God that he chooses the weak. Because when he uses the weak, his greatness is shown. So church leaders are to work hard. Church leaders are to exercise their authority. And number three, church leaders have the responsibility to provide instruction. To provide instruction. Who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Admonish. Admonishing is teaching. It's giving instruction for the purpose of correcting and changing people. Actually, what admonishing is teaching with an element of warning. Teaching with an element of warning. See, when a Christian is found to be living in sin, it's the duty of the church leaders to go to that person and warn them of the consequences of their sin and teach them how to change their behavior. That is admonishing. And what we find is that teaching is one of the main elements of the teacher's duties. Teaching is one of the main elements of the leader's duties. 1 Timothy 3 has all these qualifications for elders and deacons, and most of these qualities are character traits. They're character traits about the man's character, but sandwiched in these character traits is a skill birthed from that character, and it's the ability to teach. An elder must have the ability to teach. An elder should not be voted into office, appointed by God, unless he has the ability to teach. Now, what we find is that when he starts talking about deacons, deacons don't have that qualification. Deacons don't need to be able to teach. Why? Because they're servants. Because they're servants. But I have to say that it is basically the responsibility of every leader within the church, an elder or a deacon, to be teaching. Because what is the church? It's a place of love and growth. And how do you grow? But when you learn, and how do you learn? But when you're taught, you are taught by your leaders to go stand firm in this world. We are to be ready in season and out of season to give an answer for what we believe, to defend our faith, and how much more so for church leaders. Paul says in Titus 1:9 of elders, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now I can happily say that every elder in this church and two deacons teach a Bible study. That's excellent. And the other deacons, and really anyone who feels led by God, should be able to come up before us and instruct us in the communion message. In the communion message, it is teaching. And I want to say something kind of tough. Think of it as admonishing. And I have no one in mind. I have no names in mind. This is just a general statement. If a church leader cannot come up before us and teach, being an example to us in front of a body that loves him and accepts him, can we actually trust him to stand up for Jesus Christ in the world? You see, what this church is, the church is a training ground and the world is the front lines. The church is the training ground and the world is the front lines, and leaders are to be leading by example. And for those of you who are in the armed forces, a church leader is not one who leads from the rear, he leads from the front. He doesn't ask other people to do things that he wouldn't do. You lead from the front as an example. As an example. Leaders are to be leading by example. So we've seen three responsibilities. These aren't options. They're responsibilities of leaders in this church and every church that preaches Jesus Christ and follows God's word. One, to work hard. Two, to exercise their authority because it's granted by God. Three, to be providing instruction, to be teaching. To be teaching. Now, let's switch gears a little bit. We're going to switch gears from church leaders to church members. There's three responsibilities for church members that Paul felt obligated to write about before he closed this letter to the Thessalonians. Verse 12 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard." The first responsibility of church members is to respect their leaders. Now remember, this is in the context of relationship between leaders and members. Respect your leaders. And the Greek word being translated respect is actually the verb to know. It's to know. It's to know by experience. So basically what the text is telling us here is believers are to know their shepherds and to deeply and respectfully know them and to value their services as their leaders. This is not just knowing names. This is not just being cordial on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings. This is a personal relationship. You should be developing a personal relationship because when you develop a personal relationship and you know someone, you're more likely to respect them. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, which I do, then people aren't just appointed. God has his hands in things. And if God has appointed leaders in this church who are over you in the Lord and over you by the Lord because of his choosing, then you should respect them. And the only way to respect them is to get to know them. You are more apt to be unkind and to be disgruntled and to be critical towards your leaders if you don't know them. So what we see here is it's your responsibility to get to know your leaders. It's your responsibility. If you don't know someone, you get to know them. You call them on the phone. Hey, let's go to lunch. Come over for dinner. Let's play golf. Will you get to know them? Because if you know them, you're more likely to stand behind them when the waves get high and the church starts rocking a little bit. It is your responsibility to get to know your leaders, and this personal relationship grows into love and respect. Now, Paul says that you are to respect those who work hard. This idea of respect most likely also involves giving pastors financial support. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Now, that's not really a problem today. Most churches pay their pastor. But you can imagine how it would be a problem for the first church, for this church that's just being birthed. Why is he getting paid? You know? So this was a problem, and Paul was dealing with that also. So the responsibility of church members is to respect their leaders. Secondly, the second responsibility of church members is to hold their leaders in the highest regard. It's verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now, to regard is the same as to esteem, and it means to place high value on, to look up to. It means to admire. And it says that we're not just to esteem, we're not just to look up to them, we're to have the highest regard. And this just takes it to the exponentially to the end. You're to regard them beyond all measure. You're here to have limitless respect for these people. And how can you have limitless respect for a person who messes up sometimes, who says wrong things sometimes? Well, we have the key here. It says, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. You are to respect them because of who they are as you get to know them, but you are to hold them in the highest regard because of their work. You are to respect leaders not merely for who they are, not just because they have this warm personality and their charming wit, but because they have been called by God to their position. You hold them in the highest regard because they have been called by God to their position. You are to respect them not because who they are, but because who they have been called to be in the Lord because of their work. The Galatians greatly esteemed Paul. We see that in Galatians 4, 14 through 15, if you want to read that. But what we see is the work that the shepherds do is their ministry of the word. The leaders in the church are to be feeding your soul, just as your bodies need food to survive and to grow, so your soul needs spiritual food. It needs the word of God to survive and to grow. And I pray with all my heart and my soul and my being that when you leave here after a Sunday service, your soul has been fed so that you can stand firm for another week in the Lord. And that's why you're to be reading your Bible every day. Why do you read it every day? Because it feeds you and prepares you for the day to come. You are to be feeding your soul. What do your church leaders do? They have been appointed by God to do a work to feed your souls. Church members are to respect their leaders, to hold them in the highest regard. And number three, church members are to submit to their leaders. And we see this in the last sentence of verse 13. It says, live in peace with each other. Now remember the context. The context is relationships between leaders and members. And it says, live in peace with each other. Live in peace. See, submission eliminates conflict, strife, and discord, and it promotes peace, harmony, and effective ministry within the church. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all of the congregations of the saints. Just as in the family, a wife is to submit to her husband, so also in the church, church members are to submit to their leadership. And you know what? A position of leadership could be a great joy or a great burden. You know what? Being a pastor can be a great joy or pain. Very honestly, depending on you. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that your work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. But I can honestly say that being your pastor has been a joy. I love it, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I love you guys. But what we see this morning is the church is a family. Estamos familia. We are family. You know, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is the one place that we should be able to come and be open and honest and just be ourselves and let us all hang out. And if we want to wear crazy hats, right, Brenda? We can wear crazy hats. This is a place where you should be able to do that as we are accepting to one another. But it doesn't always happen that way because we're people and we make mistakes. But you have to remember, we're family. What does a family do? A family protects each other. A family sticks by each other. A family picks each other up and encourages each other. A family is there for each other even when you don't want to be. A family. That's what we are. We don't leave each other out in the cold. We are a family. A family sticks up for each other. There's a world full of junk out there. We don't need that junk in here. We're a family. We're a family, and it's been such a blessing to have new families join our church family. And guess what? They're one of us, and we will stick up for them, and we will protect them, and we will meet their needs in any way possible. Now, different families help other families, right? But you always have to put your family first. We put our family first. We will always be there for each other. And as a family, God has ordained an order for the family to work correctly. Just as a family unit, so the church unit, there is a structure of leadership so it works correctly. And we've seen that three responsibilities of church leaders: to work hard, to exercise their authority, and to provide instruction. These aren't options. Paul didn't say, you know what, if you don't feel like it, don't teach today. No, these are responsibilities as a leader that you are to undergo in fulfilling your office with excellence. And as I said earlier, your leaders are to be held accountable by you and to God. If there is a leader who's deficient in this church, then they should be approached in love. We are to be held accountable. We have seen three responsibilities of church members: to respect their leaders. How do you respect someone? By getting to know them. You are to hold them in the highest esteem because of their office. They've been appointed by God. and you are to submit to your leader's decisions. And you know what? This is not easy. It's not easy to submit. Sometimes it takes swallowing your pride. Sometimes it means, you know, just getting your feelings hurt. But you have to remember that this is God's house. This isn't necessarily about you. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what we do here. That's why we meet here. That's why we worship here. It's all about Him. And it should be in harmony. There shouldn't be discord. And sometimes it means swallowing that lump in your throat and just going along. And just going along to, in love, and to the glory of God. In love and to the glory of God. Now, I have to say, what happens if church leaders tend to go astray? What happens if your church is moving into the winds of unsound doctrine? What if they're leaving the soundness of the Bible? What do? Do you mutiny? Do you jump ship? Do you run to another church and join up? No, we're a family. We don't do that. We stick by each other through thick and thin. So what do? We follow God's word. In Matthew 18, 15 through 20, there's the guidelines, the structure for church discipline. And I believe that discipline goes up as well as down. If the leaders seem to be straying from the sound doctrine of the Bible, a small group should go talk to the leaders in love and to the glory of God. You don't get to choose your family. Well, in a sense you do, for those of you who are joining our church. But for the most part, you don't get to choose your family. I mean, you don't get to choose what family you're born into. If I could choose, my last name would be Sisdrunk. You know what I'm saying? But we go with what God gives us and we make the best of it. We are a family and we stick by each other. We stick by each other. Now, in closing this weekend, there is no real application. There's no real application. I just ask you to think about, to contemplate your respective responsibilities within this church. And you know, you're doing great. This church is doing great, but as Paul's been saying to the Thessalonians, you can always do better. And I have to tell you that you are responsible for the welfare of this church. You are responsible for the peace within this church. Are you doing your part? Do you feel that there are certain leaders in this church that you don't or cannot respect? Leaders, do you feel like there's church members in this church that you feel like you don't or cannot respect? Well, I ask you to pray. Go to your knees, repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and ask for His strength of the Holy Spirit to help you see that person in another light, to love them, and guess what? You have to start a relationship with that person. That's your responsibility. As a leader or a church member, you are responsible for getting to know people, because when you know them, oida in Greek, I don't know why it keeps coming to my mind, oida, when you oida them, you learn to respect them, and you learn to esteem them, and you learn to love them. It is dangerous when a church family takes their leaders for granted and fails to pray for them, work with them, and encourage them. It is dangerous. Don't take your leaders for granted. We have a rough job. Pray for us as we in turn pray for you. And remember that we are to be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Remember last weekend, every word out of your mouth should be done in a ministry of encouragement, building each other up to stand strong, to be self-controlled in this world that is out of control. May God be glorified through our church family. As the praise team comes up, you know, going through a book like we're doing, finishing up 1 Thessalonians, Paul handles things, and I love it. I love doing it this way because we are forced to deal with things that we might not talk about. And there are relationships within this church based on leadership and church members, and we have to work together. We're a family. We're a family. You know, my kids watch Lilo and Stitch. It's Ohana in Hawaiian. Ohana. We're family, and we're to stick by each other. This week, I just ask you to think. I just ask you to pray. I just ask you to pray about your relationships with other people in this church. You know, the tongue is such a horrible thing. James 3, once you say something, you can't take it back. And we all say things, and we hurt people's feelings. Have you hurt someone's feelings? Have you said something you can't take back? There's a wonderful word called apologizing, and it works good. I just ask you, first of all, I ask you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, this is a wonderful day to do it, a wonderful day. Second of all, I just ask you, during this song and during this closing, that you just think about your relationships in this church, and let's just if we need to swallow our pride and give all the glory to God.
Let's all please stand.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit.
If you're visiting with us today, every Sunday after the service, we have a fellowship meal. You're welcome to join us.